I had Daniel, I'm sorry, Greg, read that passage a few minutes ago from the English Standard Translation. It uses a little bit different wording from the words that you see on the screen, which is the way the King James Version or the American Standard Version renders it. Gird up the loins of your mind. What Greg read said, preparing your minds for action. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your loins is a wording that's common to the Old Testament times. In fact, in many Bibles, you'll see a footnote when that phrase occurs in the New Testament, or sometimes even in the Old Testament, and it gives you a little bit of insight into exactly what that means. It referred to the practice of gathering the loose flowing garments that people wore in those days and pulling them together and kind of, we would call hitching them up under your belt so that they would be out of the way and wouldn't hinder being able to do some kind of manual work. Or in today's language, we would say, roll up your sleeves and get ready to work. Gird up your loins. Roll up your sleeves. We find that phrase in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, where God calls Jeremiah to go out and cry against the wickedness of Judah and warn them of the impending doom of captivity if they do not repent. And in that verse, God says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I've commanded thee. We find that phrase occurring also a couple of times in the book of Job. In the conversations between God and Job, and particularly we find it in chapter 40, verse 7, as the story of the controversy begins to wind down and God is almost to the point of restoring back to Job those things that his treasures and riches that he'd had before plus some more. But here in chapter 40, God says to Job, I've got some questions I want you to answer for me. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. In other words, Job, I've got some questions. I want you to see if you can answer. Obviously, Job couldn't. He didn't have the answers to those questions. Peter's words here, according to chapter 1, verse 1 of this letter, 1 Peter, are directly addressed to those who are elect exiles, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he could just as well have included the phrase, and those who are trying to live the Christian life in the United States of America in the 21st century. 1 Peter was written to Christians who were struggling mightily with the deeds and the effects of the world around them in their day. And we today are in a similar struggle, and our struggle just differs only in the details of how the wickedness around us is carried out. Admittedly, I've had quite a bit to say about the world around us from this pulpit over the past few weeks, and that's been on purpose. We've talked about how to live upright in a world that's upside down. We talked about the perilous times and the things that are going on and the wickedness of men that are letting us know that for sure we're in the last days and have been since Jesus died. Last Sunday, we discussed spiritual stability in scary times. Now this morning, I'd like for us to examine some pointers that Peter gives us on holy living in an ungodly world. Now, one reason for the heavy emphasis on the dangerous condition of the world all around us today is that I believe we're in a time when people think the world and worldliness and worldly living constitute the answer to all of man's problems. People everywhere seem to be convinced that there's only one way to live, and that's according to this world. In fact, some of them have persisted in inventing to themselves a type of what I call a make-believe or fantasy world. And in that concept, in their minds, they've convinced themselves that life here on earth can be fully satisfying, balanced, fair, and fulfilling in every sense of the word, and nothing else matters except life here on this earth. Now, listen, I'm not trying to fill your mind with panic or despair. I'm not trying to say we should throw up our hands and give up because the world is so bad and makes it hard for us to live good. But I do think we need to pay careful attention to what John says in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Obviously, as God's people, we have a great duty to carry on our lives here on this earth, ever mindful of the fact that we have to live in this world, but we must not live of the world. We've got to keep the right perspective, the right view of the world as we go about our lives here, because what we're living here for is to prepare ourselves for heaven. And you don't get prepared for heaven by living in the fashion of the world. And so in view of that, this morning for our study, I'd like to point out a few of the, I call them priorities, maybe they're better called principles, that Peter suggests to us in his first letter. So if you'll join me there in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to start looking at some of the priorities for holy living in an ungodly world. Number one, we need to see this world for what it really is. There in the first chapter, beginning with verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Folks, everything of lasting and enduring good that is promised to us in that passage is not reserved for us here on the earth, but is reserved, according to verse 4, in heaven for us. We need to be honest with ourselves about this old world that we live in. It's temporary. Just like we sang a few minutes ago, we're just passing through. In fact, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 11, Peter tells us that we're just sojourners and exiles here on this earth, strangers and pilgrims. And it doesn't do us any good to pretend otherwise, because that's all it is pretension. There are things going on all around us that we have to live surrounded by that are not conducive to making it to heaven. While we're living in this world, we're subject to many of the conditions and the results of events that take place, things that are going on, and we must never forget that all of this is temporary. It's just for a season, just for a time. We're subject to the hardships and the trials and the tribulations that are the normal results of earthly living, and those things will test us sorely. We just read in verse 6 where Peter said, "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Most of us here today have experienced firsthand some of the results of the world's trials and hardships in our lives. Maybe it's the loss of a job or employment. Maybe it's financial insecurity that's been brought on by a very unstable economy. Maybe it's just the increased daily difficulty of making ends meet, providing for your family. I was in a job interview this past week, and I was essentially told, "The job is yours as long as the election turns out right next month." I'm not here to make a political statement or to argue with you about who to vote for. But the point is this. Every day of our lives here on this earth is affected in the physical and social stability all around us that is dependent upon elections and decisions and laws and judgments that are passed by people who are not spiritually minded. Every day, every physical and social aspect of our lives is affected by what's going on around us. We need to be real about that fact. And if we're pretending, "Oh, everything's going to be okay, nothing's going to affect me," we're wrong. There is a spiritual view to all of this that we must have. And that is the fact that this world is but for a small time, and that we are preparing for our existence in heaven. We need to work on being able to say with Paul, as he said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, "Our sufficiency is of God." We need to face reality regarding this world. It is not the source of our sufficiency. It is not the source of our fulfillment. It is not the source of our salvation. Number two, we must be mindful of God. That is the exact phrase that Peter uses in chapter 2, verse 19 in the English Standard Translation. There in that passage, he's describing the person who endures sorrows and sufferings even though those things are unjustified, he deserves far better, but he's enduring those things with the right kind of attitude. Peter says he is mindful of God. There are a couple of things that really make themselves clear in that regard. Number one, all of those difficulties, all of the hardship, all of the trials will be easier to bear if we're mindful of God. But number two, consider the fact that in the larger sense, in the greater sense of just the words that are in that phrase, being mindful of God, God needs to occupy a greater portion of our minds and our thoughts. In fact, God needs to be at the top of the list. Every day, we need to be more mindful of God's ultimate control, according to His will. You see, God has the final say. And while often there are many things that occur in our lives that are not good things and that are not good for us, in the sense of trusting God and following His will to the very best of our ability, we know that it's only because God has the final say that He can give us the instruction that says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. That doesn't say that everything that happens to you and me is good. But it says that God has the ability to, in the end, cause all of those things to have brought about what is best for us. We need to be mindful of God's ultimate control. We need to be more mindful of His kingdom and His righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We need to be more mindful every day of His reward that the writer of Hebrews refers to in chapter 11, verse 6, when he says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him." Or as Peter said, and we read a few minutes ago in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, "An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." If we can keep that in mind and act accordingly, it'll help us with the task of living holy lives, lives that are so different from the world around us. Number three, arrange your heart around Jesus. That's what Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify Christ in your hearts." Some translations render it, "Set Christ on the throne of your heart." We could best understand it, I think, in the sense of furnishing a room. Many of you have a special room in which you put special things. Maybe it's some family heirlooms. Those things that have been with you down through the years, and you know that they were passed down to you from your family. Or maybe there's some things that you particularly enjoy being around, or things that remind you of some good things. We've all got special things to some extent. Maybe it's the photograph of a loved one. We have a way sometimes of giving those special things a special place in that room, and we kind of decorate everything around that special piece of furniture or that special picture or or whatever. Peter says, arrange your heart around Jesus. Let Jesus be the centerpiece of the table of your heart. Let Him be the most significant thing there. The word sanctify, as occurs in the King James Version, means to set apart. Give it a special place. Enthrone. First place in your heart is His place. First place in my heart is His place. Nothing else should hold first place. No special person, no special thing, no special love, no special enjoyment. Everything has to come after Jesus in your heart. That is an integral part of holy living. Then number four. Peter reminds us that we need to make wise use of the influence that we have. The rest of verse 15 and verse 16 read like this: always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This world is just as hard, just as cruel, just as mean, just as senseless for the unbeliever as it is for you and me. And yet, with the holy living and the spiritual stability that comes from obeying God, putting His will into practice in our lives, what an advantage we have over everybody else. But you see, it's an advantage that needs to be shared. It's a resource that is so big and so good, it's too big and too good to keep to ourselves. We need to not only use it, but we also need to be ready to defend it, ready to explain it, and ready to convince everyone around us how important it is to be a Christian. We have a duty. We're in the rescue business, like it or not. Around us, people are perishing. And as we often sing, we need to be about the business of rescuing the perishing. In fact, that song goes on to say, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently wend them. That needs to be in our hearts. We lead by living. I hear people say all the time, I just don't know what to say when talking to people about the Lord. Well, you know, it's not all in what you say. In fact, what you say won't do any good if it's not there in what you live. How many people have been influenced to want to take a second look at Christianity just by the way that they've seen you live? It's a valid question, a serious consideration. How many people have you convinced just by virtue of not what you said,
but how you've lived day in, day out. Make wise use of your influence. You probably already know that the word holy, literally, if we were to put it in its most literal form in the English language, we would use the word different. Different. Not like everything else. Not common. In the spiritual sense, set apart. We're not in the business of ramming our holiness down people's throats. It's far more effective to let them absorb it consistently, day by day. But if you're not a child of God this morning, there's nothing more important than obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to obtain that inheritance that Peter says we have reserved for us in heaven, 1 Peter 1 verse 4. Nothing's going to happen to it. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to fade away. It can't be defiled. The only thing that can happen is that I, by my own actions and conduct, can forfeit it. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this would be the best time in your life to do it. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. You've already done that, but have become unfaithful to that charge that we've been given. Turn away from your unfaithfulness. Renounce the sin that has separated you from God. Come back and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.